For everyone else, if you'd open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. We're going to talk about fear today, things that we should be afraid of, things that we should not be afraid of. God and spiders, that's the short answer to that question of what we're allowed to be afraid of, what we're not allowed to be afraid of. We're going to expand on that a little bit. We've been talking about the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and their hypocrisy over the last couple weeks. We talked about how not to be a Pharisee, how not to be a lawyer. Today, as we get into chapter 12, it kind of looks at the comes off the heels of those discussions. And verse 1 begins, under these circumstances, under this kind of standoff between Jesus and these other religious leaders. This is what happens. So many thousands of people gathered together that they were stepping on one another. The term there is used for at least 10,000 people. So there was this tremendous crowd that was coming around surrounding this situation. There's a question as to exactly why each one of them was there. Were they there to see Jesus, see his miracles? They heard about his teaching or that type of thing? Were they there to see this guy who's challenging the current religious establishment, the Pharisees and the lawyers, and see this kind of commotion that was happening? Regardless, you have this huge crowd surrounding and just, you know, trying to make their way to hear Jesus, to see what's going on with his interactions with the Pharisees and the lawyers. And so as this is happening and Jesus is seeing this tremendous crowd, he wants to speak to his disciples. And so he speaks specifically to his disciples, those ones who are most closely following him. And he says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So again, we're talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and we looked at some examples of that over the last few weeks, that they sought after special greetings in the marketplace, they sought after pride, they sought after money, and Jesus is warning his disciples, don't get caught up into that. He uses this analogy of leaven. And basically, there's a few different ways to describe it, but you look at it like a sourdough, where they take a portion of the dough from the last batch that they're going to use for the new batch. And so you take that little portion from the last batch, you add it to the new one, and that leavening agent in there, as well as the sour aspects, just spreads to the whole dough. That spreads to the whole loaf. And he's saying, disciples, look at the current religious leaders and be really careful that their hypocrisy does not spread, does not infect you. And you can see how that can happen. The more people that you have surrounding them, when they start to maybe feel and sense just how popular maybe they could be, when you have a crowd, it can be easily to get caught up into the crowd and want to start pleasing the crowd and wanting to feel the adulation of the crowd and that type of thing. And that's the type of thing that seemed to infest the Pharisees, that they fed off the crowd. As much as they look down on the crowd in a lot of ways and would look down on sinners and that type of thing, they loved being greeted. They loved sort of the adulation. And so he's very much warning his disciples, don't get caught up into that. Don't get caught up into what the Pharisees were getting caught up in. Don't let the thousands of people turn you into them. It's not worth it, and it's not going to last. Jesus knows that even when those people were sort of giving Jesus praise and adulation, he knew that there was a point where that was going to come to an end, where that was going to stop, where the people were going to stop, you know, listening to him, praising him, and we're actually going to say crucify him. And this is what ultimately the generation does that's surrounding him. Jesus goes on basically to tell them what they should be concerned about, what they in a sense should fear or be ready for if they were to get caught up in the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. By the way, hypocrisy, when we're talking about it, it was a term, some of you may know this, may not. It was a term that originated from the theater world, from actors, basically. And at that time, they would, a lot of times, wear a literal mask when they're doing a performance and that type of thing. And that was basically a hypocrite, is someone who would put on that mask. And in the theater sense, that was what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to become a different person when they put that mask on. And basically, that's the idea of what hypocrisy is I'm putting on this mask and becoming a different person when I'm in front of other people or for a particular purpose, when my actual self is something different. And so this is what would happen with the Pharisees, is that their hearts were far from God while their lips were praising Him. They would look one way on the outside, but another way on the inside. But Jesus warns against this in verse 2. He goes on to say, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." This is kind of a scary verse, like the thought that whatever is said in that hidden place is going to be broadcast, you know, for the whole world to see and hear. That can be a terrifying thought. This inner rooms that is being referred to here, is they would have rooms that were in the interior of the house, basically, that were not touching any of the exterior walls. And at the time, a lot of the houses were not as strong as our houses, so you could actually maybe even like dig through the wall on the outside. So if you wanted to keep your valuables, you know, you wouldn't keep them in one of those outer rooms that a thief could like dig through and grab and pull out. Or people could hear you if you're talking in one of those outer rooms. So they had these interior rooms where you could keep valuables, and then you could also go in and have these sort of whisper private conversations that your neighbors could not hear. And again, it's that picture of, I'm going to say something, whisper something in a hidden place that I don't want anyone to know. He's saying, if you have that mindset where there's going to be something different on the inside than the outside, it is going to be exposed. Like if it's shouted from, if you're trying to stay in that inner room so the neighbor doesn't hear you, it's going to be shouted from the housetops and the neighbor is going to hear. And the basic idea, I think, without going into super specifics of a metaphor, is Jesus is saying, if you are a hypocrite, it will be exposed. Like that's the bottom line. Hypocrisy will be exposed. And I think this idea of when this is going to happen, that it's going to be proclaimed on the housetops, I think it's kind of picturing sort of an end times type of a judgment. And as we go through this passage, we're going to see various links to sort of this final judgment that is to come. The bottom line is hypocrisy will be revealed. Jesus kind of exposes the Pharisees to a certain extent that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. He's been exposing their hypocrisy. But again, I think that final exposition of hypocrisy is going to come at the final judgment. He goes on to say to the disciples in verse 4, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." It kind of feels like that's enough, right? Like, this is an incredible sentence. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, there's no more that they can do. It'd be like if we were hiking or something, I'm taking you hiking, maybe you're a city fella, and you're not into hiking that much, and we're hiking, and a snake, like, comes out into the trail, and you, like, freak out, and I'm like, don't worry about that kind. That kind, if it bites you, you just die. You're like, well, that's the thing. That's what I'm worried about. What are you talking about? Don't fear those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. I feel like this sentence tells us so much about the Bible, about Christianity, about why we gather together every Sunday is a reminder of this. As a pastor, and this is something that I think about, this is something that I struggle with is this idea of what do I come up and share with you guys every week? You taking your valuable time to come here? Do I come and try to tell you how to have a better life here in this world, how to be happier, how to be this or that? Do you guys get sick of me coming up and telling you you have to evangelize every week and that type of thing? How much do we focus on this world and how much do we focus on eternity? And do we just go through a book like Luke, you know, and spend a few years going through it? I don't know what you guys think out there, and you think, we're still in Luke? What, are you kidding me? Like, what's going on here? I think the danger of going to different things, and I'm not saying it's wrong to, like, go to this book or that type of thing, but the danger is we can kind of feel like, this is what I want to hear, or this is what is important to me, and when we go through something like, you know, verse by verse, we kind of, if we see something 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, then maybe God wants us to hear it 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. Maybe God wants us to hear it week after week sometimes. Anyway, that's kind of my thinking. That's my justification. Sometimes, if you guys don't like it, you can talk to me and try to convince me otherwise. But I feel like this sentence says so much again. That's all they can do is kill the body. And why is that, you know, viewed as that's all they can do is because of verse 5. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And this is something, again, that doesn't get talked a lot about. Hell is not a fun subject, but hell, according to the Bible, is a very real place, a real place of consequence. The word here for hell is Gehenna, which is the Valley of Hinnom. This is what they believe was referring to, a place called the Valley of Hinnom. At the time of Jesus, it was a refuse dump. It was a place of in this valley that was just full of refuse, was full of trash, and it was a place that had constant fires going on in it. I don't know if you've been around burning trash. Has anyone been around burning trash? It's not a great smell, right? And I feel like they had a little bit of an advantage here to use this word, because people would walk by this, they would see it, they would smell it, they would know, like, I don't want to live in that, to be in that. I don't want that to be my eternity. This place, this Valley of Hinnom, also, if you look at Jeremiah 7:31, is where they used to do child sacrifice. And so it was just this place of evil, this awful place, and it was something that they could smell, they could see, and they could know. And so Jesus is saying, don't fear the one who all they can do is kill your body. Fear the one who, once they do that, can put your soul in that valley for eternity. I read commentaries as I'm studying for the sermon and that type of thing. And one of the things that I read anytime I see fear God, usually they say something about this fear means like a reverence for God. And I'm sure when you guys have heard of fearing God, that the term reverence is always the thing that comes up. And that's never fully satisfied me as a good answer. As like, that's what fear means in relation to God, is it's just like reverence. Because to me, that, depending on the way it's explained, it kind of dumbs it down a little bit from like a real fear. But I don't know a way to read this other than we are supposed to be terrified in some sense of the one who could send you to hell for eternity. How is that just like, oh, I'm supposed to be reverent of God? It's saying, fear the one who can send you to hell for eternity once you're dead. And once he maybe could even allow you to die or put you to death. Like, that's a terror. That is not, let's put on a robe and have reverent awe of God. I'm not trying to be super flippant or anything like that. But, like, that's real fear. And how is it different than like fear of snakes or fear of a killer or fear of like something evil like that? I think the big difference is that we don't need to fear being in the presence of God. We need to fear being out of the presence of God. And we don't need to, like, if you have that poisonous snake or something, being in its presence is what makes that a scary thing. With God, like, when you are in His presence, when you accept Jesus as your Savior and He forgives you of your sins and all of these things, then you do not need to fear God any longer. You do not need to be terrified of Him. You don't need to be afraid, like, oh, if I mess up, He's going to send me to hell now or something like that. Like, then fear can be gone being in His presence. But if you're someone who is not right with God, you should be terrified of God until the point that you are right with Him. And as a believer, yes, we should be absolutely in reverent awe of God. There's no question about that. And we don't have to fear Him. But it's hard for me to look at this sentence and get around the fact that people should be concerned with their eternity and where they're going to end up. And they should be concerned with the one who has the authority to send them to hell, to Gehenna. Jesus here, he as he's addressing his disciples, he says, "Dear my friends," and this is not a throwaway term for him. There's only one other place in the Gospels where this term is used, and that's John 15:13-15, where Jesus makes a big deal of saying to his disciples, "I'm calling you friends now and not just servants, because I'm letting you in on what I'm doing and why I'm doing it." And he says, "Greater love has no man than this," and he laid down his life for his friends. And this, of course, what Jesus did for us, for his friends. And so I want to balance, and I don't love that word balance, but love that sort of fear of God with the offer that God is providing and saying, "I want to be your friend. I want to have this relationship. I want it to be that you do not have to fear anything." Because if you fear God, then you need to fear nothing else. If you fear God, then you need to fear nothing else. If you don't fear God, not only do you have to fear God, then you have to fear everything else, right? And the reason that once we fear God, we have to fear nothing else is because He is in total control. And so this is what verses 6 and 7 say. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God?" Indeed, this was always one of my favorite verses, Luke 12:7. "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." Out of context, this is a beautiful verse. In context, it's a beautiful verse, I think, with a particular purpose. Out of context, it shows the extent of the sovereignty and love of God. That right now, literally, God knows the number of hairs on your head. Does anyone know the number of hairs on their head? Does anyone know approximately how many hairs you have? I don't know. I read something that that said, like, redheads have, like, 100,000, and dark-haired people like have 120,000, and blonde people have about like 140,000. I don't know if that's true or not. I read it in one site. So I was thinking of Heather. I'm like, is she red-haired or is she blonde? I'm not sure. Is it on the low side or the high side? Anyway, God knows. Alrighty, that's exactly right. The point is, God knows. 100,000 times, can you do the arithmetic on this? 100,000 times 6 billion. Like, that's how many hairs God knows at any given moment. This is not difficult for God to know either. This is the God that we know, that He has that precise knowledge of every soul, of every person. That's the extent of the care that He has for us. That He knows us to that degree. And that He cares for us. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? This is, you know, one of the cheapest forms of things you can have. Saying even a sparrow is not forgotten before God. you know, how much more valuable are you? This is a beautiful verse that I think we should carry with us at all times, that this is the extent of God's love for us. I talk about the context because I think the purpose of him saying this is not just to say this is how much God knows you and loves you. He's saying, because of this knowledge, you should not be afraid to stand out for me. Because even if the earthly cost is death, like we talked about the prophets who gave their life and were killed, standing up for God and what he wanted to say, and even the apostles, we looked at Stephen last week who gave his speech and then was put to death when he was convicting the people and sharing the gospel. This whole passage is going to be about, and we're going to get into that in the next verse, confessing Jesus regardless of the consequences. And so that is why God is saying, I know the hairs on your head. You are extremely valuable. So if you are ending up in a place of danger, do not fear. Be willing to do that because I am in total control. Again, what are we to do exactly? Verse 8 talks about it, verse 8 and 9. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Again, this is something to fear, is to be denied before God at the judgment, and the angels are the beings who are going to help carry out the judgment at the end times. He's saying to be denied, that is something to fear. So if you don't want to have to face that, then confess Jesus, because whoever confesses Jesus before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. Again, the angels of God puts this in an end times framework, I believe. Again, here, I've talked about this before, but when people say, oh, Jesus was a good teacher or that type of thing. Yes, Jesus was a good teacher, but he was far more than that. And he constantly was putting himself to the pinnacle and saying that he is God, that you must go through him for salvation. For him to say, like, this is the crux. This is what it comes down to. Jesus is saying the difference between ending up in hell or not, the difference between having to fear that or not, the difference between being confessed by Jesus at the end versus being denied, it comes down to whether we confess Jesus Christ or not. That's the thing that it comes down to. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the thing. In Matthew 16:24-25, it talks about confessing Jesus and not denying Jesus means denying ourselves. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So to confess Jesus and not deny Jesus, it means to deny himself, ourselves, take up his cross, and follow him. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, if you're willing to lose your life, this life, for Jesus, then that's how you will find it. If you're willing to confess him, regardless of the consequences, even to the point of death. This is something that many people have trouble with, and not even the death part, but the need to confess Jesus part. Is Jesus really the only way? Is this a question that you've struggled with? I'm sure it's a question you've heard other people challenge you with or struggle with. Is Jesus really the only way? Do you really have to confess Jesus? The next verse is a really interesting verse because on the surface it seems like it's almost contradicting what the last verse just said and what we just said, which is that you have to confess Jesus to be saved. And whatever you confess about him is what's going to happen. If you confess him, you'll be saved. If you deny him, you won't. But then the very next verse, verse 10 says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. You're like, wait, what just happened there? You just said if you deny Jesus, then you're going to be denied at the judgment, but now it says, if you speak a word against the Son of Man, this is Jesus, it will be forgiven you. So why would that be the next verse? It goes on to say, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. So what does this mean? What is the purpose of this? I think at the heart of the challenge, is Jesus really the only way? Is, do I really have to just sign up for the right team, and if I accidentally sign up for the wrong team, then I'm going to go to hell? This sort of offends our sensibilities. It offends like what feels right or what feels fair. That I was born in Chicago, so I'm a Cubs fan. Someone else was born in L.A. and has the unfortunate, you know... Someone else was born in St. Louis and has the unfortunate task of being a Cardinals fan. I shouldn't say that because they've won more championships than anyone except the Yankees. It's ridiculous. Anyway, I'm getting off sidetrack a little bit. The idea is, oh, I was born here. I was born in the U.S. There's a lot of Christians here, so I was a Christian. Versus someone, you know, maybe they were born in Iran or something like that. They ended up as a Muslim. You're telling me they were born in the wrong place, signed up with the wrong team, and so now they're going to spend eternity away from God just because they ended up on the wrong team. And that's sort of the sensibility that gets offended when we say, when we proclaim, you have to confess Jesus as your Savior in order to be saved. And I could probably go on with this for like a half hour of different ways to kind of explain that. But at the heart of it, it's not about accidentally signing up for the wrong team and God's going to send you to hell. And I think the next verse helps to explain that when it says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. And this is the idea. This is something that is done in ignorance. That I wasn't convinced Jesus was who he said he was. I wasn't convinced he was the Savior of the world. Maybe because I grew up in this environment or for whatever reason, I wasn't convinced. I didn't realize. And if you speak against the Son of Man, if you speak against Jesus in that context, there's still opportunity for forgiveness. Where there is not opportunity for forgiveness is when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? That means when the Holy Spirit clearly shows you what the truth is, and then you still deny it, you still turn from it because you want something more. You're not willing to let go of yourself being God or whatever the case may be. Once you are clearly shown by the Holy Spirit what the truth is, then it's a very dangerous thing to go on denying Jesus. And that's at the heart of it. I told this story a couple weeks ago, I believe. But we were doing some evangelizing in the mall, and we talked to this one gentleman, and he ended up sharing his own story of coming to Christ. And he basically was a heroin addict, and he was in a very awful place in that, and he felt physically horrible and awful on one particular day. And I imagine if you're a heroin addict, it's beyond just the physical, you know, toll, that there's a lot of spiritual and this type of thing. Like, you're not in a happy place. And he was in an awful place, but physically, especially at one moment, he was in an awful place, and he was basically cursing Jesus and to a certain extent just saying, like, why do people believe in you? This is ridiculous, and all these types of things. And in that moment of cursing Jesus, God came to him. Because God knew even what was coming out of his lips, that was coming from all these places of hurt and sadness and that type of thing. But God saw the heart and knew there was an openness there. And he said he just felt like a flood come over him, and the pain was gone. And he looked at the heroin that he had with him and he threw it away, and he went to church that weekend. And from that point on, he has confessed Jesus as his Savior. That's the difference between cursing and ignorance and being basically shown by the Holy Spirit. There is a God, he loves you, and this is the way that he provided for salvation. Do you want to come? And at that moment, had he made a different choice and looked at his heroin and said, no, I like this life, then it might have been a different ending. It might have been a different story. Once you are shown by the Holy Spirit what is true, then you need to follow after that. I mean, Peter denied Jesus, right? He denied Jesus three times. So it's clear when Jesus said, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. It's not like, oh, there's this one time screw up, there's this one time mess up, and now you're destined to hell. When people have this mindset of like, oh, I picked the wrong team, so I'm going to hell, I think they rightfully are saying that this doesn't make sense about God. And I think we do have to be careful about inventing a God that makes sense to us if some scripture tells us something different. But that isn't the God that the Bible describes. The Bible describes an incredibly loving God who loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to come to the world to live a suffering life, a life of servitude, to die on the cross, a horrible, painful death. That's the extent of his love. So it's true. A God that loves that much is not going to send someone to hell because they just accidentally picked the wrong team. And this is why we see people all over the world, not just in Christian countries, who are coming to know Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is not, using biblical terminology, a respecter of persons. He will come to anyone who will seek after him, and he will show them the truth. He will show them his son, Jesus Christ. If you are knocking on God's door, he's going to send Jesus to answer it. He's not going to send Jesus to some people and someone else to other people. He's going to send Jesus. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit to lead you and empower you. In verses 11 and 12 of Luke chapter 12, it says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, you think this most clearly puts this overall picture in kind of an end times judgment look. And I want you guys to turn me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. Where we have some prophecy and some picture related to what's going to happen with this final judgment. We're going to look at Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 9. This picture of being brought before rulers and authorities. Luke 21:9, when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So you guys can see this is clearly this end times picture. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. I love that phrase. You're put in this place of persecution and being brought before these antagonistic people. But what is that going to do? It's going to leave an opportunity for you to share the truth, share the gospel, share your testimony. Verse 14. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. It's a beautiful promise of being stuck in that place of just absolute persecution. I don't think it means don't like learn and study and grow in our knowledge of that type of thing. But I think we're talking about fear. Don't fear what's going to happen when you're put in that place. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to fill you and give you utterance and wisdom. It's going to help you preach the word boldly. If you look throughout the book of Acts, when it uses that phrase of being filled with the Spirit, it shows example over example of people just preaching boldly and confidently and with wisdom. Verse 16, but you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. You guys want to sign up for this? This is what we did sign up for. Verse 18, yet not a hair of your head will perish.
by your endurance you will gain your lives.
And this is the thing, when God says He knows the hairs on your head, this is the encouragement. God knows you that closely. And not ahead. If God does not want you to die, then you're not going to die. And not even one of those hairs that He knows about is going to perish. But when it says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives, by standing firm in our faith, and if we truly are believers, that is what we will do. That lives, I think, is our eternal lives and not just the physical lives. Because what did it say in verse 17? It said they will put some of you to death. That some will have to go to that extent of giving up their lives. But even those, it's not because it slipped through God's cracks. God knows and God cares for those who have fallen and will be, you know, in His presence. By overcoming, by endurance, you will gain your eternal lives. Revelation 3, 5 and 6 says, He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, this is what He says. The one who overcomes, the one who stands firm, I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and his holy angels. Can you imagine your name coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that. I want you to imagine that Jesus coming back to this world with the angels in judgment and Him confessing your name coming out of His mouth, saying this in front of everyone else. He's good. She's good. They're with me. This is life, to be able to hear those words. This is your weekly reminder. Zoom out. Zoom out. That's the pinnacle. That's the moment everything is leading towards, is that moment where Jesus Christ speaks your name out of His mouth. Says, that is my son. That's my daughter. You know, we talk about sometimes what do people think about as they're dying? What are the things that they think about? No one says, you know, I wish I spent more time at the office, you know, when they're about to die. Or I'm sorry that I spent so much time with my family, right? No one says those things as you're about to die. I feel like if if this thing is really true that we believe, and Jesus really is God and He really is going to come back, and there is that moment when He confesses us in front of the holy angels, in front of God, at that moment, what are you going to think? Are you going to think, I confessed Jesus too much? Right? I told too many people about Jesus. Or will you have that feeling of, I wish I could go back and tell this person, that person, the other person. I wish when I was so focused on the fear of this world, I could have set that aside and feared the only one who needed fearing, and that's God. I want us to, I don't know if all you guys still have your orange keys. If you didn't get an orange piece of duct tape to put on your key last week, it was a reminder for us to carry with us throughout the week that we have the keys of knowledge to share with the world. And it's your reminder this week, sometime this week, confess Jesus before someone. Even if it's someone you know that's already a believer, go ahead and confess Jesus before them that He is your Lord. And if you can find the opportunity to confess Jesus before a stranger, then please do that. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank You for this chance to, again, come together and study Your Word and look into it. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that's doubting whether
you are real, whether you're really coming back, whether Jesus is really the Son of God, who is the Savior of God, I pray that they would be, one, open with any doubts that they have, that they'd share them with me or someone else, and we could work through them and talk about them and pray about them. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make it clear to them. Because God, it's really your Holy Spirit who is the one who can confirm that. And God, if we believe what we say we believe and the Spirit has made you known to us, then God, don't let us put that aside or make it a small thing in our lives. God, give us the courage to not fear the world around us, but to only fear you and be concerned with what is important to you. Allow us to be bold in the midst of persecution, knowing that we can step into any situation, knowing that you know the hairs on our head, that you care about us, and you will protect us if that's your will. And if you let us fall, it's because that was your will too, and we're going to see you face to face. God, help us to trust in you and not fear anything else in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.